Take your note sheets. I'm not going to flip to all these passages in Proverbs, but I hope that you will make some notes to yourself to go back later and learn these verses. You know, when you read the Bible, you are going through a long process of learning. And my brother's doing his doctoral work, and he's talked about all these things that we don't usually talk about, but he had a thing in his blog this week that we were kind of interacting about. And two approaches to training, and one of them is a problem-solving approach. And that's great. You know, it's really challenging to figure out how to do these things. And yet at the same time, a lot of learning has not been problem-solving. It's been what they call just in case. You know, get all this information just in case you need it. And problem-solving is, hey, you need it. And the reality is that they're not mutually exclusive. And if you get into these verses and into these passages, you may not need them today, but you will need them over time. And that's the challenge in Proverbs and in wisdom. Now, we don't often face it seems like, but without God, kindness and compassion don't make a whole lot of sense. Okay, what is evolution based on? Survival of the fittest. Now, there's a blessed doctrine, isn't it? Okay, and more is being applied to every area of life. Evolutionary behaviorism and evolutionary psychology and sociology and everything else. And it ought to scare you to death. And a strictly material approach and evaluation of life is frightening. You know, we all watched Rahm Emanuel get elected mayor of Chicago, right? His brother's the scariest man on the planet right now. He's a medical ethicist. And he's at the forefront of a movement to try to assign a dollar value to human life. Now, the government's doing this, and in this last year, the New York Times had an article that talked about this process of what government agencies are doing to try to find what's called the statistical value of life. And their answer is going to influence how we as a society, especially businesses, spend to prevent a single death. In 2004, the U.S. government's Office of Management and Budget told agencies that they should pick a number between 1 million and 10 million, although it also warned that any figure under 5 million is probably too low. Now, I don't know how they do this. I don't know. The Environmental Protection Agency said that you're worth $9.1 million. The Food and Drug Administration bid $7.9 million. But in 2008, they said $5 million, so they've come up a little bit at least, you know. And then the Transportation Department has determined that one life is worth $6 million. And, you know, Congress will probably settle in about $1,500 if it'll balance the budget. But, you know, this is a real challenge, isn't it? If this is the way you think, can I ask you something? If you were Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, and let's say you're worth $10 billion, would you spend it all to live 5 more years? See, that's the challenge, isn't it? You say, how in the world do you make a choice like that? I don't know, because you know what? This is not a strictly material existence, is it? It's not. And if you think those numbers are out of line, you know, when I had this thing replaced a few weeks ago, just the hospital bill, what the hospital billed was $78,000 for 24 hours. Now, they're not going to get that much, especially if they're coming after me for it. The insurance company's, you know, dealing their own thing. But there's a challenge. If this is all material, if this is all there is, that's how you make your decisions. But we don't believe this is all there is. We believe there's a God in heaven. We believe that God has said that this life is brief, is it not? That this life is not all there is, and this is not all that it's all about. And quite honestly, you cannot put a dollar figure on a human life. It's not possible. We're worth way more than that. And you know, if you don't believe that, just look at these two facts. You've probably heard the things when people said, well, if you take all the elements in the human body, we're worth about $1.69, right? Ah. But if you take all the tissue, the living tissue in a human body, we're priceless. If they would allow you to sell kidneys and livers and skin and everything else, nobody could put a dollar figure on it. Because if you're alive, you are incredibly valuable. And of course, we know that God thinks that way. But here's the challenge. Do we think that way? Do we think that people are worth the hassle? Do we have genuine compassion, particularly on the poor, on the annoying, on the ignorant, on the inconvenient, on the careless, on the incompetent? Do we really have compassion? You see, where we're shifting now is this issue of the public impact of biblical wisdom. And one of the big areas that we stand out and shine as lights in this world is when we simply care about people. And this is not about liberalism versus fundamentalism. It's interesting to me, there are all these people who twist the Word of God and try to tell us that it's all about social this and that and the other thing. Okay, they're Looney Tunes. Let's leave them out there. But whenever you have somebody who starts teaching people how to take the Word of God seriously and how to really apply it to your life, do you know where they always end up? How you interact with the world around you and the people in that world and how you handle your money and what your values are really about. Even Jesus did that. He told his disciples, look, guys, don't you tell those children they can't come to me. They're not an inconvenience to me. They're a focal point of my ministry. Don't cut them off from me. Don't tell people to not bother me with their sick and with their dying and their unappreciative people. 10 lepers, how many got healed? All of them, how many was thankful? One. That's compassion, folks. That's the reality of being like Christ. But I want to share with you tonight from Proverbs, and I had a hard time organizing this material, so if it doesn't make sense, it's okay. It probably doesn't to me either. But I want to look at the fact there are three reasons why compassion is wise and a part of wisdom. The first reason is because compassion is character focused. Okay, number one, compassion is character. Or excuse me, wisdom is character focused. Wisdom is character focused. If you haven't caught anything else in this, catch this. That if you don't have character, you don't have wisdom. And biblical wisdom is character-focused. The world's wisdom is money-focused. The world's wisdom is success-focused. The world's wisdom is pragmatic. Does it work for me? If it does, then it's wise. That's not biblical. Biblical wisdom is character-focused. And here's the challenge for you. No matter what culture you may name, mankind knows compassion is right. In fact, it's very early in Proverbs 3:3, Solomon says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Okay? It's not enough to be a fundamentalist that holds ardently to the truth. We must have mercy, or we've messed up God's program. Proverbs 19:22 says, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. What's desire to men? Kindness. Really hard on men that are unkind. If you're unkind to your wife, guys, you are lower than low. I don't care how much the world thinks of you. If you're unkind to your children, you're not a godly man. That's all there is to it. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. The wicked, why do you care? But a righteous man says, you know what? What do the people have? How does this impact them? You see, if righteous people are running a nation, you don't need a civil rights act because that's at the forefront of their concerns. How do my decisions affect those who don't have anything, who are the weakest in society? Because compassion is a key mark of character. Proverbs 14:21, he who despises his neighbor sins. Okay? He who despises his neighbor sins. But he who has mercy on the poor, what is he? Happy. Happy. It's a huge issue. In fact, even in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, right? Proverbs 31:20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. In Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Whenever you've found truly godly people in history, you have found people who are concerned with this, with the poor, and with making a difference with the material things of life. In fact, one of the primary things that you and I should not be embarrassed at all about being evangelical Christians is in the whole social realm. Okay, the people who have taken the Bible and twisted it, and they're liberal and they're nuts and everything else, they've never really accomplished anything of any significance. It was believing Christians like Mueller who made a change, a sea change in the Western culture in terms of orphans, in hospitals and medical care. And these were always Bible-believing Christians at the forefront. It's changed this world. One of those people is John Wesley. He's very concerned with these things, even in his death. He had preached 45,000 sermons, traveled mostly on horseback, a distance equivalent to 9 times around the world. He wrote 233 books and pamphlets and helped write 100 more of them. He's planning for his death. And what would an impact like, what would we do today? We're going to have this huge thing. It's going to be on television. You know, all these kinds of things. But he left very distinct funeral instructions. Number one, you don't use anything more costly than wool to bury me in. No silk, no satin, nothing fancy. My spirit's gone. That's just a body. He said, I want you to take whatever remains in my bureau and my pockets and my decease and divide it among poor itinerant preachers, guys who just served the Lord and couldn't afford it. And then my favorite, he says, skip the hearse, skip the coach, find 6 men without jobs and hire them to carry my body to the grave. Isn't that amazing? That's compassion. That's somebody's thinking. Even in my last breath, I want to bless people. You know, usually this pays off in life. Proverbs 14:22. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. What are you planning for this week? What are you planning with your life? Well, I've got my career. Proverbs 28:22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches. Does not consider that poverty will come upon him. That's an evil eye. Jump to the New Testament Sermon on the Mount. If your eye is dark, how great is the darkness? You know, I'm preaching myself here, folks. Wisdom is character focused, and therefore wisdom is concerned with kindness and compassion, especially on those who, a lot of times today in our economy, are thought to not deserve it. Secondly, I want to draw to your attention the fact that because wisdom is God-centered, it is compassionate for His name's sake. There's a theology of compassion and kindness. The first, it starts off with God as creator. By the way, you know, why make a big deal out of creation? Because almost everything in our doctrine and in our practice comes back to God created us in His own image. That's the basics of all biblical ethics. And so did He made your neighbor that way too. And so we look at this God as creator. What does that do? Well, Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his what? His maker. But he who honors him has mercy on the needy. Okay? Proverbs 17:5 says virtually the same thing. Proverbs 22:2 says, the rich and the poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all. And Proverbs 29:13 says virtually the same thing. John said, how dare you say, I love God and hate your neighbor? How can you love the God you haven't seen when you don't love the neighbor you have seen who was made in the image of that God? Creation has very practical effects. And so when you look at a person, whatever may be the cause of their suffering, that is a person made in the image of God, and therefore they should have worth in your eyes and mine, and concern for them. God as creator ought to make us compassionate. But there's not only that, there's God as the sustainer or protector, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. By the way, who called God Jehovah Jireh? Anybody remember? A little biblical quiz for you. In Genesis.
Abraham.
That was Hagar, wasn't it? When she was driven out. And to our knowledge, we don't know if she was a godly woman or anything else, but when she was out there and absolutely desperate, And God met her and said, I will take care of you. She called him Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And we look at this whole process and we understand this. Is God the one who provided? Is it your money or is it God's? Is it your ability to God or did God give you the ability to get wealth? Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will pay back what he has given. God says, I'll never be your debtor. You know, sometimes we feel like we got took. You're getting ahead of me, Jim. Somewhere I must have missed a verse in there. Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. It's interesting, Paul left that part out when he quoted this in Romans. The Lord will reward you. He'll take care of this. This is an issue between you and God. You look at the person, that's not the point. God provided it, and God says, hey, you just be good with it. I'll take care of you. You don't have to spend your time trying to protect yourself. Third, God is judge. This is a scary one. Should remind us to be compassionate. Why is that? Well, can I ask you, do you believe that God is just? Yes. Is God compassionate? What have you gotten that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you act like you didn't receive it? That it was all you. See, this judge who is just is also compassionate. Now he looks at you and says, you were made in my image. You were meant to reflect my glory. You were meant to be like me. Are you compassionate? You say, yeah, but they're sinners. And God says, tell me about it. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Watch out how you take care of widows. God, by the way, is not a husband to a widow. He is the judge for the widow. He says, the fix is in. When the widow cries out to me, I always decide in her favor. Proverbs 22:16, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Make sure that you take your money and bless the poor and stop trying to impress the people with money. Because God says, I'm going to take it all away from you if you waste it like that. Proverbs 22:22-23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. You know, there's such a thing today as extortion by lawsuit. You go after a person, they cannot afford a lawyer, and so you get a judgment in your favor because they couldn't defend themselves in court. That happens all the time, but it better not happen among us. Proverbs 23:10-11. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty, and he will plead their cause against you. Yeah, you're really in trouble when God becomes a prosecuting attorney. You're going to lose. Proverbs 24:17-18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Whoo! And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Even when this person's been hurting you, so don't look at it and say, oh, at last, he got his. And God says, whoops, I'm dealing with the wrong person. You're my child, they're not. I need to deal with you first. Let's let him off. Don't do that. You have compassion, even when they are your enemy. This all reflects back on the character of God. This is our God, and because we know him, it should make us compassionate with people, because that God has been compassionate with us. Wisdom is character-focused, and wisdom is God-centered. And third, the compassion is a practical application of the characteristics of wisdom we've been looking at all the way along, and it pays off in the end. For example, there's the wisdom of punctuality. Does that sound weird? Okay, there's a wisdom of punctuality. Do it, you know, if you see that your house is about to fall down, when do you shore it up? Now. You know, you don't wait till, right, it makes sense, right? You see that you got a leaky tire, you get it fixed now. Even if it's your wife's car, get it fixed, okay? There's a wisdom to punctuality. Here's what God says in Proverbs 3, 27, 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. You look at it and say, the need's today. I've got it today. When should you do something about it? Today. Do it now. This is the one area that I can think of that God says, I'll bless impulsiveness. You've got it. They need it. Do it. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know if I should have done anything. Did you have it? Yeah. Did they need it? Yeah. Good. You did it. Well, I don't know if they used it right or not. Granted, but you did. But you did. God weighs the heart. And yeah, we get taken sometimes. There are evil people in this world. I understand that. If you think that you are so smart that you can keep from ever being taken, here's what I know. You will never do anything compassionate. If you don't think you'll ever get, if you ever want to take a chance and your heart being broken, never fall in love. Don't care about anybody if you don't want to be disappointed. But you know what? If you have a life where you don't care about anybody and you never risk and you never try, you know, I don't want that life. That's miserable. There's the wisdom of neighbors. Why do we live in cities like this? And you keep talking, I wonder that all the time. But you know, in the early days of our country, as they moved west, the first thing people did was they get this area of land, you know, say, you know, 100 acres or whatever, and they put their house right out in the middle of it, all by themselves. It only took one generation before they started moving to the corners of their property so they would have neighbors. It's safer with neighbors. It's better with neighbors. You want neighbors, right? And here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 3:29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells for you by you for what? Safety's sake. Your neighbor ought to be safer because you live by him, especially as a believer. Because you're looking not only out for your own things, but also the things of others, aren't you, as a believer? The wisdom of neighbors. Why do you have neighbors? Who was it that asked, who is my brother? Or my brother's keeper? Cain. Now there's a role model for you. And what did Jesus say when he was asked, who's my neighbor? Anybody remember? The story of the Good Samaritan. And at the end of that, he asked, who was the neighbor of the guy that was beaten up on the road? That's fascinating the way he does that. He doesn't ask who the Samaritan's neighbor was. He asked who the neighbor of the guy on the road was. Who was his neighbor? And the answer was he had four neighbors, but only one of them was a good neighbor. Only one was a godly neighbor. The stinking Samaritan. Wasn't that rot your socks? Hey, ladies and gentlemen, the wisdom of neighbors. The wisdom, and there is a wisdom of just plain generosity. But we got to struggle with this one. You know, Proverbs 11, 24, 26. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. Do you believe that? And he who waters will be watered himself. And the people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will come on the head of him who sells it. You look at it, he says, sells it. Oh, I mean, give it away. What's he talking about? Well, here's the thing. You look at your farmer, and you got grain in your silo, and all of a sudden there's a famine. What happens to the price of your grain? It goes up, right? And the longer the famine goes, the higher the price goes. At what point do you sell it? And he's saying, listen, if you just sit there and say, I can make more money tomorrow, I can make more money tomorrow, people will curse you. But if you look at it and say, you know what, I can make a fair profit today and I can bless people who need it, they're going to praise you. In the Little House on the Prairie series, did you read those to your kids? They're fun. The Long Winter. There's two bachelor brothers living in a house. Do you remember that? And this winter was horrendous up in North Dakota. And it started earlier than anybody expected. It lasted longer than anybody expected. And the people in the town are running out of food. They're starving. They're so hungry they don't know where anything is going to come from. And Laura Ingalls' father is pretty shrewd. And he knows these two bachelor brothers, there's just something not quite right about their house or their store. And he realizes they got a false wall in there. You know what's on the other side of the wall? Seed wheat for the next spring. One day when his family's starving, he walks and takes out his knife, goes chunk, and puts a hole in the wall and starts collecting the wheat. Guys, we're starving out here. It's not just about you planting your crops next year. And to their credit, they did start selling your seed wheat. And once they started that, they said, you know, we ought to go out and see if there's any more wheat out there. And they started risking their lives to go out and get it for the rest of the town. But that's, you're blessed when you do this. You make it available. You don't have to be stupid, but you know what? The only reason you'd sit on that wheat when people are starving is to do what? Make more money. And isn't it interesting we call that making a killing? Has that ever been God's program? No, there's a wisdom to generosity, and it even very often turns a profit. Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and will not be heard. God says, how about if I just treat you the way you treat other people? I find that very challenging, personally. Proverbs 22:9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. His bread. Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will not lack. Why don't we give very often? Well, I might need that. God says, I'll take care of that. But he who hides his eyes will have many curses. God says, you want to increase your costs? Be a selfish miser, and I'll make sure you need that money. And fourth, there's just plain the wisdom of diligence. The wisdom of diligence, how does that apply to compassion? Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous does what? Gives and does not spare. This is a parallel to Ephesians chapter 4. Let him who stole steal no longer, let him work with his hands that which is good, that he may have to what? Give. Why are you going to work tomorrow morning? Oh, I can take care of my family. Good answer, but not good enough. I can take care of my family, and I want to do what? Give. I want to give. I want to work to give. I want to work to give. I'm not just working for myself. I'm not just working for my comforts, my pleasures. I am being diligent so that I can make a difference in the world and in the lives of people around me. In Proverbs 28:8, one who increases his possessions by usury, charging interest, and extortion, pressure beyond what is normal, gathers it for him who will pity the poor. God says, you know, one of these days I'll make sure they get it. I'll take it away from you one way or another. Usually it's taxes. There's a lot of other ways that it just gets lost in this process. Ladies and gentlemen, compassion's wise. Why is it wise to be compassionate? Because it's a character issue, and compassion has always been a desirable character in the human race. Why is it wise to be compassionate? Because it's like God. That's why. I want to be godly. I'm going to be compassionate. Why is it wise to be compassionate? Because that's just what wisdom does. It's applied wisdom. Applied practical wisdom. I hope that we'll pray about this because we really need to grow in it. I need to grow in it. We get calls all the time here at the church, and honestly, I don't know what to do. Sometimes I think we need to have a deacon fund, and then we need to have a pastor's fund. And the pastor's fund is money that we can tap to help people call from the community. And I think about that and think, oh man, once the word got out there, the phones would never stop ringing. And I don't know how to do that. Right now, what happens is most of the time, if I've got it, or Mrs. D's got it, or Pastor Ryan's got it, then one of us, or one time there was this one guy who came in and he told us a story, and we were all kind of skeptical. He says, I'm not looking for a handout. He says, do you have any work I can do? I said, well, we got this metal shed out back that needs to be torn down. He says, you got any tools? The only thing I could find was a screwdriver and a pair of pliers. He tore that shed down and stuck it in the dumpster. And when he left, he had every cent I had, Mrs. D had, and Ed Hartke had to try to help him. You know what? I'm not sure that's all bad. I think maybe it ought to be our money. And when I run out, I'll call you. I don't know. I'm crying out, but you know what I need is wisdom, and the wisdom's got to have a passion that says, I want to help people. I want to make a difference in people's lives, and you and I need to have that mindset. And as we do, you know what? God will do some great things because we're living wisely and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all you've given to us. We spend so much time trying to fix all the stuff that broke that we didn't need in the first place. We spend so much money insuring ourselves against the loss of things that we probably could get by with just fine. Historically, I think sometimes we're going to look kind of silly to people who loved you and served you with a whole lot less than we have to work with. Teach us to be wise, Father, in this area, to know what it is to be compassionate, to be kind, to be gracious, to be merciful, to be generous, to be like you. We pray it all in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.